I want you to turn with me now into the Gospel according to John and chapter 4. John's Gospel presents to us in a fashion that the other Gospels do not, the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John, I shall read verse 28 and 29 and 30. But first, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee again for these moments that Thou hast permitted us to come together, that we might from Thy Word receive the truth that can go into our hearts, that can set up a divine human reaction that would cause us marching under divine orders to go into our community and ultimately to the ends of the earth, preaching, publishing, and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Thy marvelous grace. As we now have our Bibles opened, we pray the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds that we might grasp the truth, for we know Thy Word is true. And may Thy Word, by the Holy Spirit, work that miracle of grace that is needed in every heart and every life, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, those of you who are at all familiar with the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John know that I have read only a few verses of a very sublime story and a very moving scene. There is not another like it in all the lids of God's Word. From this simple story of Jesus at Jacob's well, there are profound truths that flash from the pages of God's Word into our hearts. There are many things for us to learn as we study this unusual incident. For example, there is a touch of history in these verses, for Jacob's well is one of the most historic spots in Palestine. According to Genesis chapter 33, this plot of ground was purchased by Jacob, and the patriarch, having digged the well and having himself and his servants and his beasts taken of the water, in one sense of the word, made it a very sentimental spot for both the Samaritans and the Jews. The city near which Jacob's well is located is the city of Sychar, which is on the main road from Jerusalem to Galilee. And I trust that you'll remember that one statement, because the entire story unfolds a principal truth between Jerusalem and Galilee. There is also prophecy in these words, for Jesus in them prescribed by way of prophecy a new fashion and a new manner of worship. For you see, the Jews worshipped at Jerusalem, the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, made sentimental by the location of Jacob's well. But Jesus said, the time is coming, and now is, when men shall worship God everywhere. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, there is a note of prophecy in this wonderful fourth chapter. There's the picture of salvation here. For as sure as we're gathered here, this woman drank from a well that never runs dry and experienced what we call, and what we see in a different way over in chapter 3, the new birth. There is also here a wonderful lesson on service. For this woman, as soon as she was saved, went forth to serve the Lord. There is here a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, being weary in his journey, sat down on the curb of Jacob's well, hoping, as it were, for a drink of water to quench his thirst. Remember that Jesus Christ is just as much man as though he had not been God, and just as much God as though he had not been man. So not only does the humanity of Jesus come forth, but the deity of Jesus Christ is set forth here. In the words, I am he that speaketh unto thee. You remember, having read the story, and out of deference to time, I did not read all of these verses. When Jesus was talking with this woman, the woman said, we know that Messiah is coming and he shall teach us all things. And Jesus said, I am he. I am the Messiah, the great I am of the Old Testament. The Jehovah of the old has now become in humankind the Jesus of the new. So the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. We tried to expound this morning upon the mission of the church. And beloved, the mission of the church is found in John 4. For remember, Jesus said, say not ye there 4 months unto the harvest, but lift up your heads and look, for the fields are white already unto harvest. There is the mission of the church, to go into the harvest field and comb the harvest field for lost souls who are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. And while you draw the next breath, 4 people somewhere in the world will go out into eternity who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. If that would just dawn upon us, then I don't think that we would for one moment entertain the thought that the preacher is just a little bit unreasonable to expect us to come out on Tuesday night. Or the preacher is just a little bit unreasonable to think that we ought to go out into the highways and into the byways to compel them to come in. I say it again, if your experience with Jesus Christ is not worth sharing with somebody else, your experience is not worth very much. The mission of the church is here. In John 4, there are a number of doctrines here. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Spirit, the doctrine of the Bible, as it were. All of these are set forth here. Then I think there's one of the most important lessons at all. For here is a lesson on human psychology. When we bear in mind that when Jesus met this woman, there was animosity and enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. As we pointed out so many times before, if indeed in the course of his journey, the shadow of a Samaritan would cross the path of a Jew, he would rush to the nearest bathing place to take a bath. For in the eyes of the Jew, the Samaritan was no more than a dirty dog. So when Jesus came to this woman, or when she came to the well where Jesus was, Jesus did not rebuke her for what she was. Jesus did not scorn her for who she was. Jesus didn't look down his nose, as it were, to her because she was of another nationality. But Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." There's a lesson on human psychology. We must meet people with language that they can understand. And so it goes in John chapter 4. There are many wonderful and abiding lessons for us. My message is simply waterpot theology. And I'm glad it's not a bucket with a hole in it. One of the joys of my childhood will always linger with me. When we used to all pile in the car, all 10 of us, 8 kids and mom and daddy, and drive off down in the country to see grandmother. Well, I was like most kids. I didn't care too much about seeing grandmas. I did riding down the road. And I didn't care as much about that as I did getting to the old well. I can see it now in my mind's eye. There was the old well and the bucket and the dipper. And granddaddy would go out and let the bucket down and draw up the water. And all of us kids, city slickers, didn't know much about a well, didn't know much about a bucket, didn't know much about a dipper. But there was something fascinating about drinking out of a dipper. Didn't matter who had already drunk out of it. Grandma with a snuff, grandpa with his tobacco, and somebody else with something else, it didn't really matter. We just all took a drink out of the dipper. And we thought that was a great accomplishment. Waterpot theology. Here is before us a story whose most important single item was a water pot. I'm going to ask just 2 questions. First, why was this water pot so significant? And second, why, in view of its significance, did this woman leave it at Jacob's well? Why was this water pot so significant? I have 3 answers to that question. Number 1, it represented that which was so essential to life. One of the most essential things that we know anything about is water. One of the first things that's mentioned in the Bible is water in the days of Noah's flood. We all know that 3/4 of the earth's surface tonight is covered with water. We know that 7/10 of the human body is water. We know that life depends upon water. In fact, it would be impossible to live without it. It would be impossible to digest our food without water. Water is so important to life. The development of the greatest civilizations known to man have developed in and around water. For example, the civilization in Egypt was founded around the Nile River. The civilization of Babylon was founded between the Tigris and Euphrates River, that great land called Mesopotamia, which simply means the land between 2 rivers. And in our own great country, such rivers as the Hudson, the James, the Mississippi, and the mighty Trinity have caused great cities to settle near their banks. So the water pot represents that which is essential to life. In the second place, the water pot is significant because it brought a sinner in contact with the Savior. What if that well had not been there? What if the water pot had not been there? Oh, it's strange how God uses simple things to get men to Him. We know from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers that God even used a donkey to get a man close to Him. And you know the story how Balaam rode the donkey. And when the donkey would go to the right and crush Balaam's ankle against the wall, he would lash the donkey. When he would go to the left and dashes of the foot against the wall, he would lash out again against the donkey. And finally, the angel of the Lord stood in front of that brute beast and stopped. And we've been calling mules stubborn ever since. But I know a lot of people that don't have but two legs that are stubborn too. Mules aren't the only thing that are stubborn. And there the mule stood in the middle of the path. And Balaam started lashing and lashing and lashing until that dumb brute opened its mouth and said to Balaam, "Why do you lash me so?" That beast saw something that Balaam did not see. He saw the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. Thank God that God has used such simple things to halt us on our downward path that would have meant sure death and destruction. Look in the New Testament. In the most crucial moment of our Lord's life upon the earth, Peter said, "Lord, I will never leave you. I will never turn my back on you. I will never deny you. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll go with you even to death." Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." God used a rooster to remind Peter of the words of Jesus. So when the crucial moment came, Jesus didn't say a word. He simply turned and looked into the face of Peter. And Peter got the message. Here God is using a water pot. This is a wonderful scene. Here comes a woman to the well to draw water. No doubt she had some other purpose for coming, for she was a woman of ill repute. Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, "What do you, being a Jew, have to do with me, a Samaritan?" And Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is who ask of thee for a drink, thou wouldest have asked him." Jesus said, "If you drink of this water, you thirst again. If you drink of the water that I give you, we will spring up into wells of everlasting eternal life." That woman wanted to hear more about it, and she said, "Tell me about it." And Jesus said, "Go call thy husband." And she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Thou hast rightly said, for thou hast had five husbands, and he with whom thou now livest is not thy husband." This woman's condition was a condition of sin. Here was a woman that needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And my beloved friend, every sinner needs Christ. Every man outside Christ needs him. Every lost man needs him. And God used a water pot to bring this sinner into contact with Jesus. And this is one of the most beautiful and touching and far-reaching scenes in the New Testament. There are two reasons in particular that it's so important, this particular sinner. First, it established the high regard that Jesus had for womanhood. You know, a teacher, a rabbi, was not even allowed or permitted to talk with a woman. And Jesus broke all of those rules, as it were, to talk to this woman, establishing his high regard for womanhood. And then secondly, it broke through the national barrier that separated the Jew from the outside world. You remember Jesus said later on, before he was to ascend back to the Father, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Remember, I said a while ago in the beginning of my message that Jacob's well was located on the main road between Jerusalem and Galilee. And Galilee was the province of the Gentiles. There was a saying, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, of Galilee, because of its Gentile influence there?" No wonder chapter 4 opens by saying he must needs go through Samaria. For when Jesus went through Samaria, He brought Jerusalem and Galilee together. And beloved friend, on the cross of Calvary, outside the ancient walls of Jerusalem, God brought all men together. God broke down all of the walls of partition that separated men. And Paul puts it this way, having broken down the middle wall of partition, he hath made of both one new man in him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. This is established on that road that connected Jerusalem with the Gentile world. The third reason that this water pot was so important, it was used to portray the greatest truth known to man, the truth of eternal life. Again, Jesus said to this woman, if you drink from this well, from this water pot, out of which you have drawn water, you will thirst again. But if you drink, verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. No wonder the songwriter was moved to write, I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking from a fountain that shall never run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. I'm glad we've found Beulah Land tonight. I'm glad we've discovered the well of eternal life, the well of eternal salvation, the well of eternal bliss. The well of heaven to come through Jesus Christ our Lord shall never thirst again. This is the greatest lesson that man ever learned. He can drink of the fountain of eternal life and never, but never thirst again. No wonder the water pot was so significant. Remember that it represented that which was so essential to life. It brought a sinner into contact with the Savior, and then it set forth the greatest truth known to man. My second question, why did this woman leave her water pot? Well, there's a lot of speculation I'm sure that could be done here, and we cannot say altogether with certainty, but I want to submit to you several reasons why I believe she left her water pot. First, perhaps she left it because she was so overwhelmed with her new experience. You know, when a person gets saved, something happens to them all over. Amen. It's something you can't explain. It's something, as the old Scot woman said, that's better felt than telt. It is something that is hard to really explain. Brother, when the Holy Spirit gets hold to a heart and convicts that heart of sin, and that heart is open to Jesus, and he walks in, something happens that men never overcome. She might have left that water pot because she was so overwhelmed with her newfound friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps she left it deliberately so Jesus could use it. After all, Jesus was thirsty. But remember, he had forgotten his thirst. In favor of her thirst, he had forgotten his. And after all, this was all she had. And love must find an expression some way, somehow. And no doubt this was her way of expressing her love to Jesus Christ. Leaving, as it were, for him the water pot to use to get his drink. I wonder tonight if too many of us in the 20th century have not left Jesus simply the leftovers. If we have not just taken the best for ourselves and the most important and left him with the leftovers. I hasten to tell you tonight that the kingdom of Jesus Christ cannot be built upon leftovers. God demands not the leftover, God demands the first fruit. God demands that which is first for himself. And then he says, all other things will be added to you. Let's don't give God the leftovers. Let's give him the prime, the spoil of all that we have. Perhaps she left her water pot because she was somewhat embarrassed at the coming of his disciples. You know the story that while she was conversing with Jesus, the disciples came. And some of them might have been like a lot of people today. What on earth is Jesus doing talking to her? You know? Why, if she gets saved, it won't last. Did you know that a whole lot of people, honest, sincere, seeking, searching souls, have dropped out of church because they never felt like they got into the click of the thing? Everybody kind of looked at them as if to say, I don't think he'll last anyhow. Maybe that poor soul would last a bit longer if you would put your arm of love about him or her and encourage them in the way. Maybe she took off in a hurry because of embarrassment from the coming of the disciples. I don't know. Perhaps she didn't want anything to hinder her in her missionary work. Now, this wasn't just the little bucket that we commonly think about of dropping into the well. This was a huge earthen vessel that was heavy and bulky that would have been in her way. She, no doubt, didn't want anything to hinder her work, her missionary zeal for Christ. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that are carrying around unnecessary weights. Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, running with patience the race that is set before us. And I don't know, but somehow the more I think about it, in answer to this question, why did she leave her water pot? Maybe she left it as a pledge that she would come back to the place where she first met the Master. Oh, that is a sacred spot where we first meet him. I could take you tonight to within 6 inches where I knelt at an old-fashioned altar during an old-fashioned invitation after an old-fashioned sermon in an old-fashioned church at an old-fashioned mourner's bench. And something happened to my heart when I was 11 years old that I shall never forget. And sometimes I long to go back to kneel at the same altar in the same place where I first met the Master. Maybe that's why she left the water pot there. This was her pledge and token that she would come back. Water pot theology is good enough for me. I read the story about the African pagan who was guilty of the basest sins, lying, cheating, stealing, murder, adultery, gluttony, everything that you could name in the book. But one day he heard the sweet story of redeeming grace. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And not being a man of great means, he began to save his pennies. And finally sold his cow and bought a bicycle and rolled it over to the missionary post and said to the missionary, I'm old. Most of my life has been spent. There's not much I can do. But you've got a young man that you can put on this bicycle and send him out to tell my tribesmen about the same Jesus that saved my soul. I'm glad that we can have the assurance that Jesus Christ and his shed blood upon the cross cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. Now, just one bonus question tonight. What about your water pot? Let us bow in a moment of prayer before we stand. Our Father, as we pause before Thee, in the concluding moments of this service, we pray the Holy Spirit to touch every heart. And dear Lord, relive in our own lives the experience of salvation that we so cherish tonight. Dear God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would ream out of our hearts all of those things that would hinder or prevent a movement of Thyself in our hearts and souls in these moments. And dear God, if there be those who have come within the gates of this sanctuary who have never trusted Jesus Christ, may they come to know Him. And help them to realize, dear Lord, that it's not theology that's going to save them. It's the Savior. Dear God, I pray, indite a good matter in every heart. For those, dear Lord, who need courage and strength, may they come to find it in an altar of prayer. For those, Heavenly Father, who need satisfaction in the matters of their church membership, may they come and identify themselves with Worth Baptist Church. Heavenly Father, for that young man or young woman who is seeking direction in life, may they realize, dear God, that without Christ there is no sound and safe road to travel, that every road is a dead-end road without the Savior. So may they claim Him. Perhaps there are those, dear Lord, who need to make a full and complete surrender and commitment of their lives to Christ. May they come. Whatever the needs are, as we wait before Thee, may every need be supplied. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake.